Hi.
Hi. Actually, that's my thing. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. He is the king of my heart and the lover of my soul, and I'm about to tell you why. He has given me victory over abandonment, childhood, physical, emotional, and sexual abuse, adult domestic violence and PTSD, major bipolar depression and anxiety, drugs and alcohol, codependency, and even cancer twice. My story is about hurts, habits, and hangups, many victories, and a major comeback, and my name is Sandy. Hi. So I'm the last of 12 kids that were born to my parents. I used to say that they broke the mold after me because I was so rotten, but apparently that wasn't true. So the truth was that my mom was very broken. She endured a lot of abuse and a lot of hard times from my dad. And she started when she was 16 with my oldest sister, and she had me when she was 32. She had 12 kids in 16 years. Wow, right? that's a lot. Sadly, the triplets that she delivered were stillborn, and the twins that she had died when they were 2 weeks old, and I have a feeling that was had to do with the abuse that she endured at the time. She herself was a twin, as was her mom. And, you know, I can't even imagine how devastating it was for her to lose 5 children. It would have been the end of me. And if that wasn't enough, she ran away when I was 3 months old, fleeing for her life, and left the rest of us 7. So in all actuality, she lost all 12 kids. And, wow, that would have been tough. Not knowing why she left, I grew up resenting her for abandoning me and us. And when I was 6 months old, we were all taken away from my dad, who was an alcoholic and very abusive, and we were all placed in foster care together. And then after about 6 months, my oldest brother went off to Vietnam, my oldest sister got married, the second oldest went off to college, and so it left the four of us. Me and my sister are a year apart, and then my two brothers that were 5 years older are a year apart. My sister and I went into one foster home, and the two boys went into another one. And that would be the last time I saw anybody else in my family for many years. After a short time, the foster home that my sister and I were placed in, well, actually, ironically, both of the foster homes that we were in, our dads were police officers. And so it wasn't too long after we got there that my foster dad started molesting my sister and I. And that went on until right before we started school. And we both endured a lot of mental and emotional abuse as well. We were constantly being told that kids are to be seen and not heard, and don't speak unless you're spoken to. And, you know, he would even say things to us like, if you were ever kidnapped at night, surely they would bring you back as soon as it was daylight and they saw your ugly faces. And I was like, okay. I think I've seen one picture of me growing up when I was with them. I was with them for 10 and a half years. I saw one picture of me because they would always tell us that they couldn't take our picture because it would break the camera. And, like, okay, didn't really realize how horrible that was until I was much older, and I thought, you know, that was a terrible thing to say to us. That was a good save, huh? So fortunately, when we were old enough, they sent us off to Sunday school on the bus, which was a treat for us and a babysitter for them, and that was when I first learned about Jesus, and hallelujah for that. When I was 9 years old, we were told one day that our real mom had passed away of cirrhosis of the liver. And she hadn't been a drinker at all until the day she left all of us. And she drank herself to death in just 9 years. And I saw her for the very first and last time that day at her open casket funeral. That was wonderful. That's the only memory that I have of her. We met our other brothers and sisters that day. And we would start having weekend visits with the two older sisters every month. They were married. They had families of their own at this time. And on our second visit to my sister Diane's house, her husband sexually molested me. And when I finally got up the nerve to tell her about it, she backhanded me, called me a lying little B.I. and slammed me into a wall. And, you know, that was the last time I ever told anybody about that. I didn't want to have to go back to her house, but I also didn't want to have to tell anybody what happened. And so the visits continued, and so did the abuse. When we were 11 and 12, our foster parents decided they wanted to adopt us because they didn't want us to be going away to our real families and coming back. They didn't like us doing that. And so they said, we're either going to adopt you or you're going to have to leave. And we both opted to leave. So I went to Peggy's, my oldest sister's, and my sister went to Diane's. And I told you we had met our other two brothers. And, you know, I really looked up to him because for many years, actually, my foster dad would come home from work telling me, oh, I arrested your brother today for hitchhiking, or I arrested your brother for marijuana, or, you know, whatever. And we didn't even know who they were. But I did, I started to look up to them because they were older and I just thought they were cool, you know. And I just wanted to fit in and belong somewhere. And so when I was in junior high, seventh grade, I sought after and made friends with all of the stoners in school. And my older brothers had taught me how to smoke cigarettes and drink a beer and roll and smoke a joint. And, you know, it was all just, I just wanted to be appreciated and loved and be a part of something. So when I was 12 years old, on my Christmas break, the first day of my Christmas break, I was asked to babysit my niece and two nephews for my sister-in-law. She was supposed to be going out to the movies on a Friday night, and it ended up being a two-week vacation for her. She took off to California and never even called. I didn't even hear from her for 2 weeks. And I asked my older sister if she'd let me bring the kids to her house, and she said, absolutely not. You're not bringing them here. And I was very upset. Of course, this was my Christmas break. But, you know, when we got there, there was 3 feet of snow on the ground. There was no heat in the house, no food. And I had asked my sister, will you please let us come over there? We don't have anything to eat. There's no heat, nothing. And she said, nope, I'll go grocery shopping for you tomorrow. And she did. She came back and put the receipt on the refrigerator, and then she left again. I was like, wait, seriously? Before she brought the groceries, when you opened the refrigerator, all there was a pint of gin and some grape Kool-Aid in the refrigerator. And my nieces and nephews were 2, 3, and 5. And it was really cold. So I had to go steal firewood. And so I traipsed off into the snow and went and stole some firewood from one of the neighbors, came back to build us a fire just to stay warm. I was 12 years old. Ended up cutting off my thumb with the big old axe trying to cut kindling. It was crazy. I called my sister and told her I just cut my thumb off, and she said, that's not funny, and she hung up on me. I was like, ah! No, I really did. But anyway, so that night I drank the gin and the grape Kool-Aid. And I remember I was talking on the phone to my friend. She was also babysitting, and they were partying, having a good time. And so I thought, well, I'm not going to be stuck here with these kids and not have any fun. So I thought, okay, I'll just drink some of this stuff. And the next thing I knew, when I came to, I had two grown men on top of me. And I didn't even know who they were, how they got in my house. It turns out they were the guys whose firewood I had stolen. And they just followed my footprints back in the snow and let themselves in. And they stayed all night. In the morning, I had to actually tell them to leave. And as they were laughing and making fun of me, which was horrific, I called my girlfriend to tell her what had happened, and she said, oh, cool, you're not a virgin anymore. And I dropped the phone, picked up my jaw off the floor, and then I just sat down and cried. I was just like, oh, my gosh, can't believe this is happening, and nobody really cares. But, I blamed Peggy, honestly, because, you know, if she would have just let me bring the kids home, none of that would have ever happened. But, so anyway, I learned how to bury all of that, by using drugs and alcohol, cocaine, mushrooms, acid, speed, you name it. If I thought it was going to numb the pain, I used it. I grew up very rebellious, and I had no respect for so-called authority figures, especially the police. And I felt really empty and alone with absolutely no direction. And I had often wished that my mother was still alive and that she had loved me, because I felt like she didn't, or she would never left. But I wish that I had somebody in my life that cared about me, but it just didn't seem like I did. And Peggy was more like a wicked stepsister than an older sister. A stepmother than an older sister. She was very cold and detached and impossible to talk to. And thinking back now, I realized, you know, she was left in a really bad position having to take care of all of us kids because she was the oldest. And so I imagine that made her bitter. And anyway, I started running away from home when she would ground me for my behavior. And I became very promiscuous, seeking the attention of guys through physical intimacy, hoping that then they would care about me, because that was all I really wanted. I just wanted to be loved. And, you know, I didn't even know what that would look or feel like, because at this point, I was 15 years old and had never had anybody tell me they loved me. And I was completely off the hook at that point. Peggy had finally had enough, and without a word or warning, she shipped me off to a group home in Eugene. And her last words to me were, you've been here for 4 years. It's been the worst 4 years of my life, and I'm done with you. I didn't even get to say goodbye to anybody. I didn't get to tell anybody I was leaving, all my friends, and off I went to Eugene. And the enemy, believe me, was quick to confirm that everyone in my life was just temporary and that I had no real ties to family or friends because everybody would eventually just walk away and leave. I was unlovable and unwanted and disposable. That was my truth. And I was on my own. And luckily, I had always been outgoing and I made friends real easy, but not always the right ones. In fact, usually never. My need to be accepted and wanted led me to be a people pleaser and a perfect target, as I was very naive and gullible. Still am. So here I was in a new town, in a different environment altogether, in a group home with a bunch of bad kids. And I mean, these kids made me look like a perfect angel. And at first I tried to act like I was hard so that they wouldn't think I was weak, but I didn't fit in and I just didn't belong there. And the staff took a liking to me. And they offered me a job working in their downtown office, doing filing and answering phones and stuff, and treated me with kindness and respect, and I actually had felt appreciated for the very first time. And, you know, looking back, I know that move was totally a God thing. That was God stepping in. I was at the group home for 6 months, and when I left there, they found me a home. I was going to have to go back into foster care, and I didn't want to go back in foster care. They didn't want me to. And so they found me a family in Crestwell. And they had a daughter that was a year older than me, and then they had a six-year-old son. And they had actually became foster parents just for me. They had never been before, and they were never again afterwards. So that was also a divine intervention. I was doing well in school, and I was working part-time. And my foster parents had helped me to get emancipated at age 17, and I got my own apartment. And I lived there and worked all of my senior year until I graduated. And shortly after graduation, I met Mark. And in a very short time, we moved in together. 8 months later, Sandy was pregnant. And, you know, we hadn't even talked about it amongst ourselves about what we wanted to do or what our options were. We hadn't even talked about it, really. And the next morning, his mother and his older sister showed up and said, "Hey, let's go for a drive." And I was like, "Okay, let's go." Well, we got on the freeway and we're headed north, about halfway to Portland. They informed me that we were going to Portland and I was getting an abortion. And I was like, "What?" Didn't even know that they knew about it. And she said, his mother said to me, "You're not going to ruin my son's life by getting pregnant and trapping him in marriage. It's not happening." And by the way, Jim's not to know about this. That was her husband. And that was it. You know, it was a quiet ride the rest of the way there. And nobody asked me what I thought or what I wanted. And so I felt like I had no choice and no voice and any way to stop what was about to happen. And so I actually went through with it. They took my baby. They sent me home where I started hemorrhaging and I almost bled to death. At the ER, they told me if I had waited another hour, I probably wouldn't have made it. So at the ER, they found the other baby. And yes, I had aborted the twins that had been passed down from my mom. Sorry. And I was just sick about it. I felt so violated and betrayed and hurt, and I didn't deal well with it, with the emotional and physical loss. And I started using drugs again and drinking to bury the shame and the guilt and the pain. Sorry. And it was all I knew how to do, drink it away or drug it away. A few months later, during a Sunday dinner, his dad asked, "So when are you two getting married? Because, you know, you can't keep living in sin like this." And I looked at Mark, and he started laughing. And I had all kinds of things going on in my head that I really wanted to say, but I didn't. I kept my mouth shut. I should have said something. Because, you know, neither one of us were ready for marriage. I think we loved each other, but we weren't in love. I was 19 when I got married. He turned 21 on our honeymoon. But regardless, they planned and paid for our wedding. And his mother actually made my wedding dress for me. She got to pick it out and everything. I didn't even get to pick it out. And it was a gunny sack style off-white dress because she said I couldn't have a white dress because I wasn't a virgin and I was unclean. And you can probably imagine what I wanted to say to her, but again, I didn't. Still feeling like I had no choice and no voice and not wanting to disappoint anyone, we got married. And I cried all the way to the church on my wedding day. Didn't want to do it. We were only married for 3 short years when Mark decided one day that it would be fun to swap wives with some friends of ours. And I was like, no, this isn't happening. And he said, "Oh, don't worry, it'll be okay. I'll be right next to you and I'll hold your hand if you want to." And I said, "You're out of your mind." And I got up to walk out. I was mad. I was hurt and I was mad. And he didn't come after me. So needless to say, that was the end of our marriage. And we separated. I started seeing a man who I later found out was married with two small kids. And the sad thing was, I was seemingly okay with that. Until I met his wife and two kids, of course. And I think that I liked the idea of being with a married man because I wouldn't have to make a commitment to anyone. About a year later, I met Danny. And he was 11 years older than me. He was an iron worker. He was the best friend of my oldest brother. And within our first month together, Sandy got pregnant. They called me Fertile Myrtle. I tell you, it was horrible. So I moved to Oregon City and in with him. And by the grace of God, I was able to get and stay clean during my pregnancy. And I gave birth to a beautiful baby girl. And I named her Danielle. And that was absolutely the happiest day of my life. I thought I had finally found true love. However, it wasn't long before he became physically and verbally abusive. And he would kick us out on average every 3 months. And this started when I was 3 months pregnant. He would throw me out, and then about a week or two later, he'd call me up and apologize to me and beg me to come back. And I kept going back because I thought that he would change, or rather that I could change him. Because when things were really good, they were great between us. But when they were bad, it was really, really ugly. And when Danielle was a year old, I decided to go to college. And I went to school full-time, and I worked two part-time jobs so I could pay childcare. Because her dad wouldn't. And it was a lot of hard work, but I graduated as an honor roll student with a GPA of a 3.98. And again, that was God's favor on me. Thank you. Danny was always drinking, and, you know, I tried to keep up with him, but couldn't. And before you knew it, we were both doing crack cocaine together. And as you can imagine, things got even worse. And the abuse was happening more often, and he was getting more and more violent. One day, during a drunken episode, we were fighting, and he was swinging, and Danielle, who was now 4, jumped in between us, and she said, "No, Daddy, don't hit my mommy anymore." And she ended up with a bloody nose. Now, he didn't mean to hit her, of course, right, because she just got in the way, whatever. So anyway, this was a very sobering moment for me, and it was then that I realized I wasn't doing her any favors by staying with him. Sorry. He had thrown us out 15 times in 5 years, and so we left one last time. And you know, Danielle and I were best of friends. She was my little mini-me, and she was truly the sunshine in my life. And I worked very hard to support her on my own because her dad told me the only way he would pay for child support was over his dead body. And unfortunately, I couldn't kill him. I wanted to. So when she was 6, we met Andrew. He was roofing our apartment complex. And you know, I didn't even like him at first. I thought he was obnoxious and just whatever, but I would hear him outside on his phone making drug deals, and I got sucked in. Before long, we started hanging out together, and then we were doing meth together, and I had gotten sick. I had a cyst on my ovaries, and I had to have surgery. I'd never, other than having Danielle, I'd never been in the hospital, and so I was terrified. And so he invited us to go to church with him for prayer and for healing, and we started to go regularly. And I started making all these deals with God, you know, like, please, if you just let me live, I promise I'll give my life to you. I promise I'll change. I will never do this again. Just let me live, you know, and I know that's drastic, but I was terrified. And in surgery, they removed my ovary and tube and told me I would never be able to have any more kids, and that devastated me. I was actually fine with just Danielle until they told me I couldn't have any more kids, and then I wanted more. But anyway, life with Andrew was very confusing because one day we'd be high on Christ and the next day we'd be high on dope. And we would be spending my money on meth, and then he would flush it down the toilet telling him God told him to do it, and then he'd want me to go buy more. It was insane, insanity. But then God happened again, and we started going to NA at our church, and together we got clean. And Danielle and I were baptized there, gave our lives to Jesus. Hallelujah! yeah. I was completely sold out on Jesus, but I had not learned how to live as a Christian. I hadn't learned how to trust God with my life or how to deal with all my hurts, habits, and hang-ups in a healthy way. Well, it wasn't long before he relapsed, and I ended our relationship. A few weeks later, during a physical for employment, I found out I was pregnant. And reluctantly, I told him, and he said, "Oh, cool, we can get married." And I said, "No. Dude, I don't ever even want to see you again. I just thought you should know that I'm having your baby." And so I had been clean for a year and a half when I gave birth to my son, who I named Matthew, and he was our little miracle baby, and we just loved him so much, and we had him dedicated to the Lord at our church. And my kids were my whole life, and I was just amazed at how much I loved them. And surely I had finally found true love, right? True unconditional love, because they would always love me, right? Because I was their mom, right? Well, I wanted so badly for them to have everything that I didn't have growing up, love and stability and safety and family and good relationships. And I imagine that that's what every parent wants for their kids. When Matthew was 4 years old, I broke my neck one morning before work. I had a tarp over our patio, which was where he played, and it had rained so hard the tarp was leaning, it was like 4 feet off the ground. And so I got down underneath it and I tried to push the water up and it snapped my neck and broke it. And so I had to wait actually for 6 months to have my surgery because I was an Oregon Health Plan patient. They couldn't find anybody that wanted to sign on for that. Meanwhile, I couldn't work. I couldn't draw unemployment, couldn't get assistance, and I had no way to pay my bills. And so I got this great idea. How about I just deal drugs? Oh my gosh. I started dealing weed and meth, and I knew I could make a lot of money. And it seemed like a great idea, right? Well, I could spend more time with my kids and not have to pay childcare, and I thought it was an ideal situation. But let me tell you, this would be the worst decision I would ever make. Even though I had made a lot of money and was able to provide for my kids, it kept me busy and away from home much of the time and eventually would bring some of the worst people around my home and my children. And I wanted and tried to be a good mom to my kids and actually thought that I was. And in my defense, I never had a good role model. Matthew was, he was involved in every sport imaginable. And I was there for every practice and every game and every school event, but I was high. And I had gotten so caught up in the lifestyle that it consumed me most of the time. And before long, I found myself in yet another abusive relationship. In fact, it was like jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. And I realized now that I was just afraid to be alone. And even though I was very independent, I also became very codependent. And actually, this would be the worst of all of them. And he would soon prove to be a manipulative narcissist who was horrible, horrible to me and my kids. He even tried to kill me in front of my son once. Throat punched me in front of my son once. It was horrible. Anyway, but he could be so charming. And he would always say the right things at the right time. And, you know, he had me so distracted from everything else that mattered to me. I was so frazzled all the time that I couldn't even be there emotionally for my kids. And I caused them a lot of hurt because of it. But in my addiction and denial, I didn't see it. I considered myself to be a functioning addict. And I told a judge that one time. He almost threw me in jail. I've since learned that hurt people, and it's usually always the ones you love most. Well, Danielle had finally grew tired of all the chaos, and she eventually moved out of my home and in with her dad. And at that time, she was 15, and she basically cut off all communication with me. And that crippled me emotionally. I was so depressed that I couldn't even effectively parent my son. I spent most of my time locked up in my room getting high, just trying to shut out the world. Well, that abusive relationship finally ended after 6 years when I found out that he was sleeping with my two so-called best friends. I told you I couldn't pick them. Don't pick friends very well. Anyway, I totally lost it. And you could say Sandy went cray-cray because I was emotionally bankrupt and I suffered a mental and emotional breakdown. And I couldn't see it, but it was really hard on my son. And so he was 13 and he ran away to go live with his dad on my birthday. And, you know, Danielle fully supported him leaving me, and she helped his dad fight me for custody. And it was me against all of them, and I knew I couldn't win, so I just finally gave up. And I cried and cried for 3 days. Actually, I cried and cried for 3 years. Every day, all the time, day and night. I had a friend who came over, and she said, it doesn't matter what time I come over here or when, you're always crying. And I said, I know, I can't stop, I don't know. I was broken. Well, I didn't hear from my son for almost 3 years after he ran away because his attorney told him that if he didn't want to see me and talk to me, he didn't have to, which I think was terrible, by the way. But I didn't blame him because I just wasn't being a good mom. Even though I loved him so much, I couldn't be there for him. But I wondered, you know, doesn't he miss me? Doesn't either one of them miss me? I mean, I'm their mother. How could they just both run away and not love me anymore? Like my mom. Well, so now I was spiraling downward quickly. My whole world came crashing down around me, and I fell into such a deep depression. Like I said, I cried every day and night, all the time, every day, for over 2.5 years. And I couldn't even function anymore. And without my kids in my life, I didn't want to live. And I was so completely broken inside that I tried 3 different times to end my life. And it was truly by the grace of God that at the very moment I had one leg over the guardrail of the Halsey overpass, ready to jump off into the traffic below, who would drive by but my daughter Danielle? Right at that moment, I had one leg literally over the, ready to jump. She said, "Mom, what are you doing?" I'm like, "Ah!" It was pouring down rain. I'm out there just bawling, ready to jump off into the road below. Now that's God's perfect timing. She unknowingly stopped me from ending my life that day, but she still had no desire to have a relationship with me. And believe it or not, my depression worsened. And I didn't care about anything anymore. And it wasn't long before my home was taken over by ruthless gang members, some really bad people. We had Bloods, Crips, and Irish Pride, and EK, and FBK, and there were bullets flying inside and into and out of my house all the time. And there were drive-by shootings, and they were committing serious crimes, robbing people, doing home invasions, and then bringing the loot to my house. And it was absolute insanity. And I was so stressed all the time that I thought I was going to lose my mind, or I was going to kill somebody, one of the two, or have a stroke. But they didn't care about me or my home or my safety. And, you know, my life was just spinning out of control, and I was powerless to change it. And I cried out to God, "Please help me, because I can't help myself." Because I couldn't see an end to it. I would ask them to leave. They wouldn't leave. They would always make sure there was somebody there that would let them back in. And I was afraid to leave because I was afraid they wouldn't let me back in. But so I prayed. I cried out to God, "Help me, help me." And I was in fear of my life and locked up in my room all the time. And one afternoon, God stepped in with 8 U.S. Marshals as they kicked in my front door. And they arrested everyone in the house except me. And they said they had been watching my house for 3 weeks. They were sitting in the tree across the way and had been watching. They knew I didn't have anything to do with what was going on there. Thank God. So everybody went to jail that day, but God had protected me. And I ended up losing my home. And I didn't care. I was finally free of the insanity, so that was a good thing. I was homeless in Portland for 3 years after that. And I never in a million years would have ever imagined my life this way. And I lost almost everything that I owned and any dignity and self-respect that I had left. But then there was God. I cried out to him again, desperate for a change in my life. And I surrendered my life and my relationship with my kids to him totally and completely. I literally got on my face on the floor and just cried and cried and just said, "Lord, help me." I told him if he would get me off the streets, that I would dedicate my life to serving him. And so I checked in to a women's shelter, which is something else I never ever thought I'd do. But this place was amazing, and I felt safe for the first time in a long time. And their program helped me to start putting all the pieces back together, and it was definitely a part of God's plan for me. After 4 months, I was ready to leave. My son was going to be moving back home with me, and I was getting a second chance. Only one thing left to do was pass a background check. And when they did that, they found that I had a bench warrant that I didn't even know I had, and I had had it for 2 years, and it was for not paying a fine. So I had to turn myself into the Washington County Jail. It's not a fun place. I had never been in jail before, and I was terrified, and I was told by several people, "Oh, don't worry about it. It'll be a book and release. You'll be out the same day. Don't worry." And it wasn't. I had to wait 3 days for my arraignment. And while I was waiting, they kept me in solitary in the hole. And I thought, "Oh my God, if this is jail, I can't do this. There's no way." It was cold. It was horrible. The food was absolutely disgusting. And so at my arraignment, expecting them to let me out, he gave me 2 60-day sentences concurrent, but I didn't know what that meant. So I'm freaking out. I'm like, "Oh, wait, I think you have the wrong person here. I think that's for me. That's not for me. I'm not a criminal." Yeah, he didn't care. I said, "I can't do that time in here. I can't do that much time in here." And apparently God had a different plan. God had a different idea. So thankfully, I was given my own cell where I read every Bible book, every book of the Bible, everything in there. I went to see the chaplain every week. And, you know, I cried a lot in jail. I couldn't believe this was my life and this was happening to me. And because I was in jail, Matthew had to move up to Washington to stay with his sister for his senior year, started and finished his senior year there. And I believe that was also a God thing. 30 days in, I was transferred to the WRC, which is the Work Release Center. And, you know, I didn't even have a job. So, again, God's favor was on me. While I was there, I visited a CR in Forest Grove. And that's when I was first introduced to Celebrate Recovery. And we went every week because, you know, they had food. They had real food. Their food was so much better than jail food. And not long after I got out of jail, I got my housing back, which was nothing short of a miracle. That was God again. And I moved into my apartment, and like I promised, I started going to church again. And it was there one day while I was slain in the spirit that God healed my broken heart. I cried and I cried, and I just felt something that just lifted off of me. And in that moment, he exchanged my tears of sorrow for tears of joy, and I broke out in holy laughter. I was finally able to forgive those people who had hurt me, and I was able to forgive myself, which was probably even harder. I was still sometimes using, though. Sorry, lost my place. I was still sometimes using, but the Holy Spirit quickly convicted me. And this was December 27th, 2017, after spending another year of holidays and Christmas waiting with gifts, hoping and praying that my kids would want to see me without a word from either one of them. I finally decided I was actually done. I am done. Got down on my knees again in surrender. And I asked God to take my addictions from me once and for all. And I told him, I don't want to want them. I don't want to need them. I don't want to be sick without them. I want to be done. And I was actually serious this time, because I had tried so many times before to quit on my own for my kids, and I just couldn't do it. This time I wasn't doing it for my kids. I was doing it for myself, because I wanted more out of life. But what I really wanted was to please God. I was counting on and trusting him. And the very next day, I had absolutely no desire to use, and I haven't since. And I said, "Wow, God, if I'd have known it was going to be that easy, I would have asked you a long time ago." Well, 6 months later, I found out that Danielle was getting married, and I wasn't invited to her wedding. And I was so heartbroken, but I knew I couldn't do anything to change it, and so I had to turn it over to God. And he knew how badly I wanted to be there and how much I was hurting. And somehow, you know, like he always does, he made a way. He made it possible, praise God. Got to see my baby girl walk down the aisle with the man of her dreams. She was the most beautiful bride I'd ever seen. Sorry. And she was safe and she was happy. What more could I want, right? Except to have her in my life again. Well, God had promised to restore all my relationships with both of my kids and to return everything that had been taken, stolen by or given to the enemy and the cankerworm. I had the faith to believe him for it too. And I was praying. I was praying for blessings of uncommon favor and advantage and opportunity. I started volunteering at church. I was in the children's ministry at church and in hospitality and 2 days a week with the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship of America. I just wanted to serve God any way that I could. And 6 months later, the regional director of Full Gospel offered me a position working in a CPA firm. And then shortly after that, I was approached by one of the pastors at our church, and she asked me if I wanted to start celebrate recovery at Manor House. I was like, absolutely, that would be awesome. And so that's where I started training to serve as a leader in Celebrate Recovery. And then right before Thanksgiving that year, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. So I have a story to tell you. Right after I was diagnosed, I was given an opportunity to go to a Benny Hinn ministry. And I was standing in a crowd of about 150 people that were standing waiting to get up on the stage, and I was about 3/4 of the way back. And he walked out, and he was looking through the crowd, and he looked at me, and he said, "You, come up here." I'm like, "Me?" "Yes, you." So he called me out of all these people. He picked me to come up on stage, and he said, "Why are you here today?" And I said, "Well, I just found out that I have bladder cancer." And he said, "You know what? Not only is God going to heal you, but he's going to heal others through you, because you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." I said, "Hallelujah." He blew on me. I was stuck on the floor for an hour and a half. I kept trying to get up and crawl off the stage. And he was like, "Oh, no, we're not done with you yet." And before you knew it, I broke out in holy laughter. And before you knew it, then everybody on the stage was laughing. And then everybody in the whole audience was laughing. And then even Benny Hinn was cracking up laughing. He was like, "I can't do this. I'm trying to be serious right now." And everybody was laughing, even the choir, everybody. And that lasted for about 2 hours. I was stuck to the floor. And there was a woman there that had a son who was autistic, and he was all wrenched up and just all, you know, constorted, something. And she came up to me and she said, "Would you please pray for my son?" And I said, "Absolutely." And I sat down and he was sitting there, and I started praying over him, and then he laid his head in my lap, and then he just he just started to relax. And he had a smile from one ear to the other. It was just amazing. And his mother was like, oh, thank you so much. I said, don't thank me. I didn't do it. That was all God. Anyway, sorry. Okay. So when I found out that I had cancer, this is a good one. I was with my friend who had taken me. She's not a believer. Well, she said, I was raised Catholic, but she doesn't really believe anything about God. I got her first Bible, but I don't think she's ever even opened it. But anyway, she drove me there. The doctor told me I had cancer, and I said, don't put that on me. I don't accept that. I am not receiving that. Absolutely not. And I was laughing and joking and everything, and she's like, no, seriously, you have cancer. And I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. And I'm like, all right, you guys have a great day. God bless you. Walking out the door, and I got to the door, and as soon as I stepped out of it, I don't know if you ever had an x-ray where they put that heavy lead blanket over you. That was like a lead blanket just was laid over the top of me, and I freaked out for about, oh, I don't know, maybe 15 seconds. I mean, I was hysterical. I'm in the car like, ah! And all of a sudden, this peace just came over me. And my friend looked at me and she said, what just happened? And I said, I just remembered who my God was. And he's way bigger than this cancer. She goes, I think I'm just going to drop you off if you don't mind. I'll just take you home, drop you. I said, that's fine. Yeah, just do that. So I went home, got on my knees again. And I said, God, I don't think that you brought me this far through all of this to take me out with cancer right now. But if that be your will, so be it. Do what you will with me. My life is yours. I knew I was powerless to change anything, so I just needed to trust God. And so I laid it all at his feet, and I waited to see what he could do. And a few weeks later, I had the opportunity to, I was at Celebrate, or I mean, I'm sorry, at Full Gospel, and I lost my place again. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I was at the doctor's office, and I had told him that he was trying to schedule my surgery, and I told him, we're not going to need to have that surgery because God's going to heal me. And he would be like, okay, but we're going to have your surgery in January. And I was like, okay, but we're not going to need to have it because I'm telling you, my God's going to see him. He's going to heal me. And he would just smile and nod, you know, trying to be polite. So when I had my surgery in January, my doctor came in afterwards and he said, I think you were right. He goes, because I had seen all the pictures of all these clumps of grapes that were in there. And he said, when I got in there, he goes, there was hardly anything in there. There was hardly any cancer left. I said, I told you my God was going to heal me. He goes, I believe you. I believe he did. He said, well, I guess your God really did heal you. I said, he's your God too. I said, hallelujah. Is there anything that God can't do? You know, there really isn't. In November of 2019, my boss invited me to go on a mission trip with him to Africa. And I really wanted to go, but I was like, I can't afford that. And he said, Sandy, if it's God's will, it'll be God's bill. Don't worry about it. I was like, okay. I said, okay, God, here I am. Send me. Within 2 weeks, he called to tell me, pack your bags, you're going to Ghana. And it's all paid for. I was like, wow, that's amazing. Huh. Sorry. Every time I look up, I lose my place. Okay. Everybody told me, you know, this trip is going to change your life. And boy, did it, because I got to see God in action. When we arrived there, we went straight to an all-night prayer meeting at the bishop's church. And I was praying for this woman. And as soon as I touched her head with the anointing oil, she just like slithered down on the ground, started slithering around and hissing at me. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is happening. I've seen this before. I've seen this on TV, but I had never actually experienced anything like that in real life. And so I'm like, okay, I remember my training. I remember what I'm supposed to do. I'm like, okay, in the name of Jesus, I command you, come out of that, come out of her. And this, it was like it reached up and grabbed me by my throat and I couldn't even speak. I was like, I'm looking at everybody else. They're all off, you know, they were ministering to other people. And so nobody was even noticing what was happening with me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? God, help me. Jesus, help me. And about that time, it just let go of me. So do believe that it is true that they flee at the sound of his name. I didn't even speak. I was just thinking, God, help me. What am I going to do? Jesus, help me, Jesus. And the demon left me. And but, you know, we dealt with a lot of that over there because of all of the voodoo and the witchcraft that they practice. But it was crazy. It was absolutely insane. Like I said, I'd seen it on TV, but never in real life. And that was just the beginning. There was so much more of that. So let's see. We had a, oh my goodness, I just lost for words and it's not in my paper. A big get together. We had invited thousands and thousands of people. And I had personally ministered to about 2,000 children that day, prayed for them and anointed them with oil. And they also had parents, right, and other adults. And so I knew there was probably about 5,000-6,000 people there that day. The bishop and his group had prepared 3,000 meals, chicken and rice meals, for us to pass out. And I was like, there's not going to be enough. We're not going to have enough. There's not enough meals here. He goes, Sandy, don't worry about it. It'll be fine. We'll have enough. I'm like, do the math. 3,000 meals, 6,000 people, that's not going to be enough. Don't worry about it, Sandy. We'll have enough. So we handed out all the meals. Believe it or not, everybody got fed. In fact, some of the kids snuck back through the line, came through a second time. And I was like, how is this possible? We had 500 meals left to go take to another village. And, you know, if I hadn't seen it for my own self, with my own eyes, I would have never believed it. But it was just like what Jesus did with the loaves and fishes, and he fed the 5,000. Well, he fed 6,000 people that day with 3,000 meals. It was amazing. I never would have believed it had I not seen it. There were actually two Muslims who gave their life to Jesus there, and I got to baptize them in the Atlantic Ocean, which was amazing. It was a privilege and an honor to do so. In our team, baptized over 60 people while we were there, and we blessed so many other villages with rice and Bibles and mosquito nets and other things. And during our crusade, we also put up we built one church from the ground up. We restored two dead churches. And I got to help the bishop with the big giant scissors cut the ribbon on the day of when we opened the church. Let's see. Skipping ahead a little bit. Oops. Okay. I did come back looking different. I had long braids. But I was completely changed on the inside as well. And, you know, I was so grateful for that opportunity. And I can't believe that, you know, what God has done in my life in such a short time. That was just a few years ago. And what he's still doing. I serve now at ASSIS CR on Monday nights in Portland and at Beaverton Foursquare on Thursday nights. And I have both of my kids in my life again. Matthew moved back in with me. Thank you. My son moved back in with me for a short period after he had a really bad breakup. And so we got to bond again and spend a lot of time together. He has since then met and married the love of his life. Praise God. Yeah. And my daughter had a baby girl of her own 18 months ago. My granddaughter, Raylin, and she has absolutely stolen my heart. Both of my kids have seen the changes that God's made in me and what Celebrate Recovery has done for me. And they're both so proud of me. And the baby's first Christmas, I got to spend with both of my kids. It was the first time in almost 15 years. Still gets me. You know, I used to think, how am I ever going to get any of that back? And God promised that he was going to restore all the time that I had lost. And I'm like, how can you do that? Well, it's as good as restored, because when I got that baby in my arms, ain't nothing like it. And Danielle actually asked me if I would consider moving up there so that I could watch the baby when she went back to work. And that is amazing. Answer to prayer. I had to tell her no, because I was working, of course, but just to have her ask me was answer to prayer. And so we've gotten really close since then. We talk probably every 3 days at least, and I go up there every chance I get. And I like to have an excuse. I just, like, if you just want to go out to dinner with your husband alone, just call me. It's 3.5-hour drive, but I'll be there, you know? I'll take off work. I've taken off work. I work for a CPA, and I've taken off the week before the deadlines are all due to go spend time with my daughter. And he's just like, you're going to go now? And I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. I got to go. So anyway, I no longer dwell in the past, but I look forward to my future with my family. And I finally found that unconditional love that eluded me my entire life. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he exceeds all my expectations, and he keeps all of his promises. And boy, does he. And I'm proof of his power to take what was meant for our harm and work it together for our good while transforming our lives. And, you know, he can turn our hurts, habits, and hang-ups into our victories. And he can take broken people like me and make them brand new. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. And he will move heaven and earth for you if you just believe him for it. So to the newcomer, I say, welcome to Celebrate Recovery. Welcome to your new forever family. Welcome to the rest and the best of your life. Remember, you are a work in progress. Don't give up. Keep coming back. Because if you're not dead, God's not done with you. So embrace your recovery and love your new self and just trust God. Join a step study group and find yourself. Find out who you really are, because that's what happens. And write your testimony and share it with others as often as you can, because it could save or change someone's life. And know that we love you, and more importantly, God loves you. Thank you for letting me share my great story with you guys, and may God bless you. I have a prayer I'd like to just pray over, if you don't mind. Is that okay? Father God, thank you for this day and the blessings that it holds. Thank you for the ministry of Celebrate Recovery and for the committed and devoted leaders that continue to show up every week. Thank you for each person who came out here tonight, and thank you that you have a plan for each one of us and that you don't call the equipped, but you equip the called. I believe that we are all called and chosen for this time at the end of days. Please strengthen us all in our faith and in our recovery. Help us to stay focused on the prize, which is eternity in heaven with you. Lord, thank you that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And thank you that you haven't given us, or thank you that you have given us power and authority over all the works of the enemy, that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. And thank you for all that you have promised to those of us who love you. Lord, help us to see ourselves and others through your eyes. Help us to be able to stand upright and steadfast when trouble comes. Help us to be the men and women that you've created us to be. And may your light so shine in and through us that others will see it and want what we have. Help us to truly be your hands and feet and to be ready and able to boldly share you with others. Give us eyes and ears to see and hear the truth, your truth. And Lord, give each of us your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your will for our lives. I plead and apply the blood of Jesus over all of you, from the top of your heads to the soles of your feet, for protection and provision. And may we all truly be about our Father's business. We give you all the glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you.